Good afternoon. Hope you don't mind me going a little casual. My tie was starting to choke me a little bit there. The holiday foods don't tend to burn away in my body as they used to. I seem to be getting bigger. Romans chapter 9, verse 33. You know, I could easily go right into this message declaring the title of it, part two of the things concerning Christ, which our pastor brought before us this morning. Because what I have to say this afternoon goes right along with everything he said. What I have to say is nothing new. I stand before you a man who wants to tell you about the gospel and how it affects me. My family sits before me, and I may get a little personal, so you'll bear with me. Romans chapter 9, verse 33, it says, as it is written, and I want to remind ourselves here that as we see these words, it says, as it is written, it's referring to the Old Testament. The scriptures that were written at that time, just as our pastor brought out in his message, when the Lord refers to the scriptures of old, those are the scriptures that were written already, the Old Testament. So as it is written is referring to where it is written in the Old Testament. It says, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. This afternoon's message I want to bring before you, I title it, and rock of offense. I want to ask four questions from you this afternoon. And while I'm asking you the first one, would you turn over to Isaiah chapter 13, or chapter 8? Isaiah chapter 8. We want to talk about this rock of offense. And I won't be too long with it. You know me. I usually get to my points pretty quick. But I do want to spend enough time to make sure that, or not to make sure, but to give the Lord the opportunity to lay the scriptures that he's given me to read on our hearts to prepare us for the table that we're about to come before. So the first question I want to bring before you is, who is this stumbling block, this rock of offense? Now I'm sure everyone here would, if we were in a classroom, would be raising their hands. I can see my brother Lee doing, going, ooh, 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 ooh. I know. Mike, our brother Mike, has brought before us in the last 2 weeks out of chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Genesis how the Word of God is all about Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Folks, this is the Word right here. This is God's Word. Yes, it's been translated to English, but the original writings were all inspired by the prophets, by God Himself. This is the Word that God had proposed to be written before the world was. Everything in this book can be used to point us towards Christ. But for the sake of those who are not sure of that, who have never heard this, because there's a possibility that the Lord may use this as a recording for someone who's never heard the word. For their sake, allow me to read some scriptures. In John 5:39, our pastor referred to this last week. He said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. That's Christ speaking. Search the scriptures, speaking of the Old Testament. And they are they which testify of me. In today's message, our pastor brought before us the two men from Emmaus. In Luke 24:27, where it said, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he explained unto them in all the scriptures, the Old Testament, the things concerning himself, concerning Christ. In Psalms 118, verse 22, it says, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Christ, our rock, our stone. We build everything we have on Him because He has given us a heart to do so. Because He has moved into our heart, given us a heart according to the Word, revealed unto us His name in the Old Testament. In Matthew 7:24, the Lord Jesus Himself says, I will liken Him unto a wise man which builds his house upon a rock. Speaking again of that rock of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:4, it says, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, speaking of Israel out in the wilderness, and that rock was Christ. Not always, but the majority of the time when I read about the rock in scriptures, first thing that comes to my mind is Christ. Christ. 1 Corinthians again, 1:22, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Chapter 1, verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. Now if you're with me in Isaiah 8:13 and 14, let's begin at 13 there. 8:13, sanctify, set aside the Lord of hosts Himself. Set aside our Lord Jesus Christ and let Him be your fear and let Him be your dread. And He shall be for a sanctuary. He shall be for rest. He shall be for protection, a sanctuary. But get the next, check out the rest of this verse. What does it say? But for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both houses of Israel. The majority of Israel did not understand that the ceremonies and the ordinances that they were performing were just types and shadows of what was to come. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, when God humbled Himself and became a man, He fulfilled all of those ceremonies and ordinances and what they pointed to. Those Israelis, those Jews, they thought that by committing the sacrifices, by fulfilling the sacrifices, that they were going to go to heaven because of that. They thought because of what they were doing by following the law that that was what was going to take them to heaven, rather than seeing that following that law was nothing more than a picture of the one who would follow the law. They thought by observing the Sabbath that that would take them to heaven, when they didn't see the true Sabbath, our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who finished, as Mike brought out in his message, the one who finished it all and rested on the seventh day, the Sabbath day. When they ate the manna from heaven, they thought that the God of heaven was taking care of them and they were going to go to heaven for that reason, because they were blessed by God. They did not see that Christ is the manna from heaven. The Word of God is all about Christ, and he is that rock that quenches our thirst as we go about this world of desolation. As I read about the rock in the wilderness that followed them, He is the Word of God is the one that quenches our thirst. And that brings me to my second question. How can this Jesus of Scripture, how can this Jesus be a rock of offense? You know, if you go down here to the church, down here down the highway, you see there's a couple of them, huge, big old huge, humongous churches. You go in there, and you'll hear, because I've been in one of them. I went to one of them foolishly one time for that big Christmas tree thing. And sure enough, they closed it with, if you just exercise your free will and come down here, because Jesus loves everybody. Well, that doesn't sound like a rock of offense, does it? These people down here are preaching that Christ loves everybody. Well, if Christ loves you, then why would you be offended by Him? Turn to John chapter 10, if you would. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 24. Then came the Jews round about Him and said unto Him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, he says, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. These Jews were very religious people. I would bet you they're more religious than the ones down the street calling themselves Christians. Maybe, maybe not. I guess I shouldn't guess on those kind of things. I apologize. But they were very religious people. They followed all the ordinances. Some of them, I would presume, some of them probably followed them pretty close. Here they are, religious people, doing what they think is all the right things to do, and Christ tells them right to their face, you are not my sheep. I can understand why they get pretty upset. I can understand why that would be an offense. These people down here who say Jesus loves everybody don't know the real true Jesus Christ.
No, they don't.
And if you tell them that Jesus doesn't love everybody, they'll get right in your face and yell at you for it. I've had people at my work flat out stand up to me and get angry about it. You tell them that it's not your free will that Christ chose a people among for himself before the world began, which is spoken of in Scripture, and they'll get mad at you. My little aunt, Aunt Roberta, sweetest little lady, I have never seen her get mad in her whole life until I got sat down one day and was talking to her about it, just after the Lord opened my eyes. And she poked me in the chest just as hard as could be. I've shared that with you. And she got red, her veins popped out, and she said, we do have a free will. She's calling God a liar. Those who say Jesus loves everybody are calling God a liar. The natural man cannot stand that God is sovereign over all things. You tell God, you tell a person that they don't have a will, that God is over them, and they'll get mad at you about it. The natural man cannot stand that Christ is God in the flesh. You don't believe me? Look down here at verse 33. The Jews answered him saying, 32. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed from my Father, for which thou works, do you stone me? And the Jews answered him saying, for the good work we stone thee not. Catch it, the next part. Look at it closely. But for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. They were going to kill him. They were so offended by him calling himself God, and they understood what he was saying. They knew clearly what he's saying when he said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Who are you, they said, to think that you are God? They were very offended by that. Natural man cannot stand that he has chosen a people for himself. The depravity of mankind has been denied by all who have not been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. You see, in our own eyes, we believe that our will has the power over the potter. We set ourselves up to be over the Most High. And the Jews of that time had their imaginary God that they could manipulate to any way that they desired to. And the true God was standing right in front of them. And that was a threat to their self-righteous ways. How dare you tell me I'm a sinner? I walk perfectly. Remember in Psalms 118? I read to you a moment ago, the stone which the builders refused. That's the builders. They refused the God of glory right there in front of them. He came into his own and they knew him not. Christ, the sovereign God over all things, is an offense to natural man. You know, I may not have shook my hand at the Lord as I was growing up. I grew up under the preaching of O.C. Harris, and I don't recall any of that. I understand by our pastor's words that he's a man of God and preached the true gospel. I grew up my teenage years under my stepfather, Calvin Ellis. I've heard him preach since the Lord has called me, and I know that he preached the sovereign grace of God. So I've heard and been, I have been influenced by men of God in some way or another, but I never paid any attention to it. I may not have shook my hand or my fist at God saying, you will not rule over me, but I didn't want to have anything to do with him. He was an offense to me. I was living my own life according to the way I wanted to do it. And I'm not going to have any God or anybody else get in my way. So yeah, Christ was an offense to me, just as he was to a Muslim person or anyone else who hates the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings me to my third question. Is he an offense to all men? Look back again at John chapter 10, verse 27. He had just finished telling the Jews that you did not believe because you were not my sheep, as I said unto you in the last part of 26, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My Father, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, if you would turn back just a couple of pages to John chapter 3. I mentioned already about how you pointed out to some of these Christians, these religious people, these people who would be offended by our Lord Jesus, the words that he says. Well, here's some words that he says. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say in Malachi 1:2, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons and for the end of the wilderness. John chapter 3, 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus and a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, into thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it is cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Is he an offense to all men? No. Some he loves. Some the Lord Jesus Christ comes to in the Holy Spirit and opens our minds and our hearts, revealing himself to us. We are born again, and just as we had nothing to do with our original birth, we have nothing to do with our second. God has chosen a people unto himself, and he's cut away their stony hearts, given them a heart of the Spirit, revealing himself to them as it pleases him. In Matthew 16:15, you don't need to turn there, he saith unto them, speaking to his disciples, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, not the rock that the Catholics call Peter, but the rock that the Scriptures call, Jesus Christ, our rock, the one who is an offense to some, but precious to others. Upon this rock I will build my church, the rock of Christ, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I know we've turned to a lot of scriptures, but I need to just do a couple more. So if you would bear with me, turn over to 1 Peter now. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2. Ye also are as lively stones, are built upon a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, But notice the difference between what we read before and what we read now. Elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. We're talking about the same stone, the Jesus Christ of Scriptures. Unto you, therefore, which believeth, he is precious. He's not an offense to all. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the cornerstone, and a stumbling stone, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. This Jesus is precious because he is the true living Son of God. As God, all things that he has done is perfect. That means that our salvation is perfect in Christ. It also means that our righteousness is perfect in Christ. We cannot save ourselves and we have no righteousness of our own, yet we have all things in Christ. Oh, what a precious God that would choose a sinner such as I. Turn back to the book of John, chapter 19, and I'll bring this to a close. Why is Christ precious to me? Then Pilate, therefore, chapter 19, verse 1 of the book of John, then Pilate, therefore, took Jesus and scourged him. The Lord of glory was taken for declaring himself who he is. You understand what the word scourged means? If I go into that, I'm going to cry like a baby, so I'm just going to pass that by for a moment. I deserve to be scourged. Not my Lord. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, the King of the Jews." And they smote him. They smote him with their hands. They slapped him. I don't know this for a fact, but I've heard from other men who have studied the old ways that slapping somebody with your hand was a great offense. Pilate therefore went forth, again we continue in verse 4. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto him, "Behold, the man." This God-man who stood in my place and that day bore my sins on his head. When the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" The very ones who declared themselves to be God-like people, the very ones that God showed favor to all those years, the very ones who saw the miracles of God said, "Crucify him! Crucify him," because he was an offense to their religious ways. Yet, him being an offense to them, he is precious to me because he stood in my place. And he took all this for me, for you. "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." And the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Now jump over to verse 14. "And it was for the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, 'Behold your king.' But they cried out, 'Away with him, Away with him, crucify him. And Pilate saith unto him, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king. Who's your king? We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered him he them, therefore, unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the middle. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He is precious to me because of what he has done for me. All the sins that I have committed, just as our pastor brought out this morning, all the sins that I've committed since I was born until the day I will die have been laid upon him. He is precious to me because instead of me dying under the wrath of God as a sinner that I am, he died for me. There is now no condemnation to any of us that are in Christ. How could anybody call that rock not precious? The only way you could be offended by that is to be someone who doesn't think you're a sinner. Someone who thinks that you have self-righteousness of your own. Someone who thinks that it's their will that brought them to God. To know the Lord Jesus Christ of the Scriptures, who died for you, is to be precious. Is he precious to you?